It's so good to be here and definitely grateful for Granada Hills Community Church. It's being home, it's like a visiting home. And Kathy, always good to see you. And I think she went out with the kids. Has a great sense of humor. And boy, Ron, if you're listening, hey, we hope that nose turns out okay. All right. Be turning in your Bibles to Matthew 24, verse 32. And as you start to make your way there this morning, we're going to be in the Bible a bit, and I'm hearing pages turning, and that's wonderful, because more than hearing from me, I hope and pray you hear from the Lord this morning. And as I join with you, I'm going to be a recipient of what's in these words right with you. One of my professors said this: the task of the preacher is not to preach himself, but really to come and take a position with you that this his word is over us all. And so as we try our best to go to the word, my task is to say, hey, this is what God is saying to us. You see that? This is what God is saying to us. That being said, as you're turning the pages, I was just delighted to see that announcement by World Partners. We hear about missionaries. And whether it's foreign missionaries, those who go to fields, people who have not heard about Jesus, the real Jesus of the Bible, and don't have those words, to be able to have it in their own language for themselves, to read the word for themselves. And Jesus says some of the most powerful things. He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And it is amazing to see when God gets a hold of a person and liberates them from sin and brings them into a relationship with him and then begins to transform their life. And this is just by way of introduction. I have a friend who's in Africa who worked with a number of indigenous peoples, and there was a place, and I know the kids are all out, where they had ritualistic killings of certain kinds of folks. And that happens globally, and sometimes even in America, but that's a whole other story. But in this particular instance, he grew up in a society where they had certain taboos or birth orders. And when he was growing up, his family was pressured to have him put to death. And in certain places in the world, even today, if you're born as an albino, if you're born with disabilities, it is not uncommon, you can do the research, to have people take their children off to a place and left to die in exposure. Now, lest we kind of take a position as Americans to look down the nose at those who do that, we kind of have a form of that in America too, right? Yes, we do. Yes. You can connect the dots. And so this man who was spared because his family had heard the message of Christ and literally had experienced really persecution to raise this child, this gentleman described growing up feeling like a curse and people saying like, hey, when we have bad crops, it's your fault. When this happens, it's your fault. And he came to hear about Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This same God loved him. And it was the most precious gift he can hear in his ears to push back on the outside noise of a culture that he was in that said, you are cursed because of who you are and how you're born. And he went on to be a minister of the gospel, and he preaches today. And so when we heard about the village where folks were able to hear the Bible in their language and saw a dad and a family there, isn't it amazing to see what the Lord can do to save a soul, transform a family, a person, and bring his kingdom to another group of people by his word from heart to heart? I hope you're encouraged with that. And today's message, as we are looking at this thing of the days of Noah, my hope and my prayer, three things in particular. Number one, that you have an opportunity today, right where you're sitting, right where you are, to grow in your relationship with God for yourself. That your reverence for your Creator would grow. You used to have a saying that someone was a God-fearing man. You ever heard that saying? Oh, this person feared God. And so and that kind of became a caricature of church people acting sanctimonious. But the root of that has to do with something called reverence, respect, a sense that God is God and I am not. A healthy fear of God respects him, his character, his personhood, his ways, from a position of awe and wonder, but also respect. Bear with me this morning. My father, God rest his soul, he was a tall man, but he didn't play. And I knew he loved us, but when he said something and he meant it, we had to jump. I grew up in a home where I remember in the 70s, the neighborhood was a little bit like Brady Bunch. It was kind of fun to play around. But then as crime picked up and drugs picked up, it went from Brady Bunch to good times. I'm showing my age. Can you get that picture? So you got like really safe and fun, ride your bikes to get down, they're shooting outside. So this is the environment that my dear father raised us in. And he loved us, and he preached, and he put on his boots. He got up in the morning, went to work, worked on a bulldozer. He came home, shaved. He said, Junior, come on, you're going with me. And we're going in the hospital. I'm carrying his communion kit, and we're visiting the people in our church. And he did that over and over. And he had this one room in the house. I'm just testifying before we get to Noah. And it was his study, and in his study, he had a single-barrel shotgun against the wall. And all his books, there was this one set of books that behind those books was his automatic. And he said, Junior, if y'all touch that, it'll kill you. Don't bother it. Don't. Now, why am I saying this? This message is not brought to you by the NRA. But he loved us, and he wanted us to live within the boundaries of his care. He said, when you're home and you're in my house, I will do my best to make sure you're safe. I remember folks that were drunk that would come up to the house banging on the door. Dad would go to the door. Folks who knew him, he wanted us to live under his authority with safety. And so my first experience, Dad not perfect and I'm not either, when I think of reverence, there's a sense of healthy respect for your Father in heaven, who cares for you and cares for me. And when he says, I'm blessing you, but when he says, don't do that, he means business. Then the second part is a sense of growing of faith or trust in what he says, that his words are reliable. Even when we as men and human beings, men and women, boys and girls or not, you can trust what he says is true. And then lastly, that you would be faithful and I would be faithful to serve him until he comes. So that's where we're headed. We ask your prayers. I'm going to pause and pray right now. Spirit of the living God, I thank you for this time, this sacred hour. Thank you that just as Noah found grace in your eyes, we bow and ask you for that grace now too. For some here, maybe it's for salvation, that this would be the day they take their relationship with you seriously and say, please forgive me, I'm a sinner. Come into my life and heart. Save my soul based off of the perfect life of Jesus who died and rose again. And for others to be faithful to you until you come. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So you have your finger there in Matthew 24. So I'm driving back from Oklahoma, going out to see my sister about a week ago who has since gone to be with the Lord. And I mapped the straightest direction to come back home. And I'm driving through Nevada. And as I'm driving through Nevada coming down, I hear on my phone, you know, they have those text alerts and sounds, flash flood coming. And be honest with you, I've heard of flash floods. I've never driven, correct my English, through a region where a flash flood was occurring. So this was quite new to me. And so as I'm driving through this area that's really beautiful, you have desert, I'm looking off in the distance, high up, watching lightning strike down. My dear wife corrected me. She said, it's not the thunder, Charles, that'll get you. It's the lightning. It's the lightning. There's a difference, sound versus electricity. So as I'm driving up and I'm talking to her, and then after I talk to her, I kind of get off the phone and I'm just driving. I'm driving up into a region where the clouds are. And it's a weird thing to look up and see where you're going and see in trouble. And then I'm starting to pray. I'm like, well, my goodness, there's no exit for like 30, 40 miles. And I'm having to drive through this, and now I'm hearing about flash flood. And so I get on the phone, hey Siri, what is a flash flood? Just to be reminded, you know. And basically, you're driving through flat area where there's not much of a runoff. And what's happening is that water that we're used to just going off into grass and everything, it kind of pools rather quickly, and it can kind of create such a level that your car gets swept. And so inside of some 20 minutes, it is really thick. And I'm watching people respond in two ways. One, I see folks flying past me. And I'll be honest with you, I'm kind of tempted. Like they look like they're trying to get out of it quickly. And I'm driving about 60. And I'm seeing folks 90, vroom, going by. Then I see some pull up under bridges and just park there. And I'm like, well, I don't know if I want to do that either, because if I do that, then what's to say that the car won't get swept away or worse? And then I see trucks, and all the trucks, I'm guessing they've driven this before, they all kind of slow down, and they all kind of tack at about 40, and they're all lined up. And I say, you know what? I think I'm going to follow these guys. So I go at about 40 miles an hour, and then all of a sudden, I'm watching water slosh over my windshield. And I'm feeling the car kind of drift a little bit, but I'm still okay. And then all of a sudden I see, bear with me, I'm going somewhere with this. The cars that flew by, there were at least three that were in the ditch or overturned. Yeah, for real, no embellishment. And then I'm thinking back about the folks who parked under the bridge. And I'm praying. I heard the storm was coming. Now I'm in the middle of it, and I just need to follow these lights in front of me, because quite frankly, there were times the visibility was so low, I couldn't see the lines on the road. And I said, if these trucks aren't overturned, I'm just going to get right behind them. I don't see what's on the left or the right, but I just see this light in front of me, and they're going 40, and I'm good right about there. Now, I bring this up because we live in a day where people are crashing. Crashing on the left, crashing on the right, crashing all around. And some are just utterly overwhelmed by the circumstances and are immobile. And when I reflect on and was praying about this time, I thought about what Jesus had to say to his disciples. Because he is leaving Israel. If you read Matthew 23, he's pronouncing, I would have collected you as my own, but you wouldn't have me. And so now your house is desolate. Jesus Christ is turning from the nation of Israel, the temple worship, if you will, and he's leaving, and he's beginning to prepare his disciples for his departure, and they ask him a question, what is it going to be like when you come again? They're wanting to know what will the signs of his time will be. And I pick up at Matthew 24:32. Thank you for hanging with me. And he tells them amidst many things, this parable. Now learn the parable of the fig tree, when its branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves. You know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be like, just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken and one will be left. So Jesus, amongst many things, in preparing his disciples, saying that his return will be unexpected. People will be going about business as usual, and it will catch many unaware. And you see a hint of this when he describes it as, if you could see a fig tree and you see the leaves and how it's looking, if you could understand the signs of a change of season like that, then understand the times in which you now live. And it's a powerful thing to think that one day the Son of God, the Creator, one with the Father and the Spirit, will return. That this world has a creator and one who owns all things and will seize complete authority and call everyone to give account before him for their lives and souls. That is a stark thing. And his disciples rightly are asking, you know, you're coming back, but what's it going to be like? He says, it's going to be like the days of Noah. And as we're getting ready to turn to a passage, I first want to talk to you about this thing of the problem that he speaks of. Just as it was a coming storm that caught me unaware when I was driving, there's another coming storm that's going to catch many unaware. But you have, as it's been said today, an opportunity to be without excuse. You have right where you're sitting the opportunity to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. You have an opportunity, just like Noah, to turn to follow your God for yourself. So these are strong things I share with you. So Jesus says it's like the days of Noah. And that's a loaded term, loaded phrase. Turn with me to now Genesis Chapter 6. And let's look at the problem. Business was as usual in that day too, but it was an evil kind of business. It's great to hear the pages turning. That's great. Like LeVar Burton from Reading Rainbow, you can read it for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Read it for yourself. Go home and reread these passages. Now, today is a bit topical. I know normally I may come to you and share one text and exposit, explain through each of them. The first text of scriptures we read was Matthew, a gospel account by one of the apostles, written primarily to a Jewish audience, but affirming the deity and the sovereignty and the lead of Christ. This reference, we're going to Genesis, and we're looking at before the flood. Verse 1. Now it came about when he began to multiply on the face, when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. And we see that to be true. Most people who live into their hundreds, that's about the stopping point. Continue in verse 4. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Look at verse 5, and let's see if we can feel this. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I made them. Verse 8. But Noah found, yours may say grace, mine reads favor in the eyes of the Lord. You might want to circle that. Here we have in scripture this account of one of God's people Noah. And before going through those first six verses there, the idea that God can have feelings. You and I have feelings. You and I may feel like some kind of way. You might feel happy, might feel sad, might feel glad. But here we see God's response to humanity's sin. It says it grieved his heart. And it's a weighty thing because you see in this text a human and spiritual rebellion towards God. As we read in these first few verses, it says, when men began to multiply on the earth, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took wives among them. And people, theologians, scholars debate, were the sons of God men that were among godly line, and the daughters of men were ungodly children that were born, these ladies. But in many places in Scripture, sons of God is a reference to angelic beings. And later in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter refers to them, and Jude refers to them. These are a class of fallen angels, demons, who stepped outside of the bounds of which they were created, and in their rebellion towards God, cohabitated and had a relationship with women and produced a mutation of humanity. And so I want you to get this picture here. You have human sin and rebellion combined with spiritual sin and rebellion fused together and an energized wickedness in the earth. And this is really potent, and I'm not here to bring you down this morning, but at 52, I haven't seen it all, but I've seen some things. Murder is evil. But murdering children? Suicide is horrible. But a mother killing themselves and their children? So we have a picture of not just human sin, but the aid and support of demonic beings. And so now, before the flood, we see these words that God says. Listen to what God has to say. Verse 3. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with men forever. He's taking a position that this is so wicked, I'm not even being a part of it. So this is the context that Noah is in. And then he describes this group of beings called the Nephilim. Some say they could be those that were born from this relationship or that they existed. The root word Nephilim, Naphal, has to do with, they've been called the fallen ones. And some say they were called the fallen ones as it relates to these are people that are related to those fallen angels. Or from a military standpoint, to fall on someone's means to kill them. I was praying about this message. I like to laugh and have a good time if y'all know me. But this struck me as I was praying as a sense of warning. A sense of recalibrate or reconnect. Or if you're here today and you're far off from the Lord, now is the time to turn to Jesus Christ. Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So these are the people. In verse 5, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So when Jesus answers the question to his disciples, what will it be like? He says, it's going to be like those days. Did you catch that? This is the coming storm. This is what we're driving into. That's the bad news, right? Look at verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And through Jesus Christ, you can insert your name. But Charles found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Put your own name there if Jesus Christ is your Savior. Because this is what he says it's like. In Jeremiah 18, and you could turn there if you want. And we've heard this language before. Jeremiah 18 says this. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, verse 2, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you, Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Verse 5, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, can I not, this is God talking, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot it, to pull it down or destroy it. Verse 8, look at this hope. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. But if it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I have promised to bless it. So God, in speaking to his covenant people, Israel, is saying that potter who can shape and remake and can also destroy, he said that is him. And so we see this happening in the days of Noah, because God got to a point where he was so sick of humanity. The collective rebellion of humankind shaking its fist at their God and creator, he said, time is up. And that's not a popular thing to say. But for a holy, infinitely good God to be confronted with evil and rebellion, he has to address it. And that's the beauty of the cross. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we could become the righteousness of God. Jesus spoke of himself as being the door. Anyone that comes through me will find life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes but the Father, to the Father, but by me. The problem is sin. That sounds basic. It's whatever we're facing today, but it's the truth. Political upheaval, sin. Family troubles, sin. Work issues, sin. Issues at school, sin. The list goes on. And that sin is rebellion. And what we saw in Noah's day is that there were no human governments. And so the people did what they thought. So if they thought something, they did it. Could you imagine a world where people did what they thought all the time? What would that be like? Be chaos, right? Now, we have a screen here. Could you imagine if for one moment all of us had all of our thoughts put up on the screen? I'll raise my hand. Who would be embarrassed? And like in the old churches, we used to do this when we would walk out of the service to the restroom. It would be a long line and I would be leading it, right? But the wonderful thing is that the Holy Spirit is called the restrainer. He holds us back from sin. And the child of God wants to walk with him and wants to repent of sin and lives a life of repent. I'm going to follow you, Jesus, because what I'm thinking right now is not good. But when humanity rebels and rebels and rebels, and when God says, my spirit's not striving with you, I'm going to let you have what you want. One of the worst consequences is letting people have what they want. Is that what you want? Go ahead. Have you ever made a decision against what you sense God wanted you to do and you regretted it? Now, if you're not old enough to have lived that, as my mom would say, keep living. Keep living. Some of the biggest life lessons is looking like, you know what, that was a horrible decision. But right with you, brother. And here we have the warnings of Jesus to let us know these are the times that are ahead of us. But we can find grace. We can find grace. We watch the time. I can go on and on here. So the punishment at that time was a global flood. And only one family survived. Now, if you read scripture, the Bible calls Noah a righteous preacher or a herald. And if you read the account in Genesis, you might scratch your head because this same Noah, after it was all done, he kind of had a vineyard. You know, he kind of got a little tipsy there after it all was done. And I'm not excusing it, but I want to highlight the grace of God on Noah's life. Was Noah a perfect man? No. But this shows that God can work in and through imperfect people. And that gives me hope. And it says he was a righteous preacher or a herald, somebody that made an announcement, and he lived hundreds of years. So he and his sons and their family, they're working on this ark, and he's heralding, hey, y'all, it's going to rain. God says it's going to rain, it's going to be a flood. And what was the response? What can we surmise and deduce? Did they believe him? No. But Noah believed God. So where are you at? Whether you're at work or in your family, what your situation is, it is possible to maintain your walk with Christ no matter what others do. And the scripture tells us about another one, and Lot had his issues. But could you imagine him turning from the burning of Sodom and Gomorrah and leaving his own wife behind? That must have been a long, hard road. Don't look back. Follow Christ. And Jesus spoke of it being a day like the days of Noah. So the problem is sin. The punishment, and you might write this down, is flood and fire. Flood and fire. Hang in there. We're going to get to some good news. Well, Jesus is that good news. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 10. The punishment is flood and fire. For if God did not spare, I'm reading at verse 4, 2 Peter, second letter. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them out into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare, here it is, the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher or herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to the destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Verse 9. You might want to circle this. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, especially those, verse 10, who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. The punishment. There's another passage we'll look at in Peter. Peter is writing this letter to the church. The church is experiencing a variety of temptations and trials. He's responding to false prophets and false teachers who are presenting the wrong view of Christ. And he's also letting them know that the Lord has a plan to deal with those false teachers. But he also lets them know that the Lord has a way to rescue his people. And he references the flood. And it's interesting as we look at this, Peter, like Jesus, is pointing back to this event. He points back to what happened. And he mentions Noah as a preacher of righteousness. And that even the angels who disregarded and rebelled against God were set apart for that day of judgment. So there is a sense that all people are accountable to their God and Creator. There also is a sense that we live in a society that rejects that most basic accountability to the authority of God. Or let me put it more simply. We live in an age where authority is rejected outright. And that rejection of authority is a reflection of a rejection of his authority. Do you see that? Now, granted, we may have had troubled homes growing up. We may have been abused by leaders. We may have dealt with corrupt people. But ultimately, all authority belongs to God. And that even the capacity for human conscience to know right from wrong is directly from our God and Creator. And so when man rebels against God, it shows up in our homes, in our societies. And so that lawlessness becomes, if you will, a symptom of a greater rebellion towards God and their creator. And so now up is down and down is up. And now we have sayings like your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. And now people are becoming, thinking they're becoming God. So who gets to say what is right and what is wrong? God does all times. So the same God who says you shall not murder is also the one who says you shall not commit adultery. The same God who says thou shalt not steal is also the one that says you shall not covet what somebody has. And the list goes on. This same God is God. But what do you do if you live in a society that says no? Now we have a coming storm. And Peter labors to let the audience know that it's the patience of God that we have time. It's the patience of God that we have. Just in the days of Noah, he spared. And let me go back to Noah. Noah was preaching for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. So as a herald who was working on that ark, there were people who heard the word of God and saw Noah and had a chance, somebody more than those eight. And what was their response? No. I have buried loved ones. I know you have too. I've seen individuals, even in the psychiatric unit, over occasions where there's somewhere in their life something happens where they decide in their soul, no. The Bible says hardening your heart. It says harden not your heart. If today is the day to choose salvation, you can harden your heart. And people become locked in a way of living as if to say to God, I want you to change for me. This is a hard thing to say. I say this in love, and I've seen folks, and I've had to be buried folks who we pleaded with them, if you take this medicine, you might be okay. No. And to in refusing the truth. Today's a day to get closer to the Lord. Chapter 3, same letter. This is Peter again, verse 10. Hang with me. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away, and a roar and elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for, watch this, new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Thank you, Jesus. A far better world. In my own studies, the flood account is something that many tribes and ancient people groups all point to. It's fascinating. You can do your own research. Not only does the Bible speak of it, but even certain tribal groups in Australia all describe some ancient event where a great global flood took place. Some have even described it in Mesopotamia, the Epic of Gilgamesh. So it's as if to say, even folks who don't name Jesus as Christ, that actually happened. The stories may vary, but a worldwide flood upon the earth. That was the past. But the words of Christ point forward to another day coming, the great day of the Lord. Will you be ready? And Peter says, God has preserved this present world, and it's going to be heated up, and that this present world will be literally incinerated. And that is reserved in such a way that the heavens and the earth will be changed and will be new. But they will be destroyed with intense heat. I like looking at the Hubble spacecraft photos. If you go and look at the Hubble, if anybody know what the Hubble is, it's a satellite, and they take pictures of planets. And one of the things I like looking at is the stars. Our star is one of the smallest stars in the galaxy. Our star can fit like a grain of sand into like this whole room compared to red giants and blue giants and all of what I'm describing. And they have something where when stars explode and they have a way of coloring them, they're called, it goes supernova. At some point, stars have a beginning and stars have an end. Stars explode. Now, as I'm sharing this, even from a natural perspective, there is a beginning and there's an end. And that end point, the Lord will call to account all people. And so, the punishment, there is fire, and even a greater fire. Those who reject Christ will stand before him and give an account. All will give an account, but those who reject him will find themselves in a place called the lake of fire. And friend, you don't want to go there. Let's move to the rescue. Verse 9 of chapter 2 of 2 Peter says, "The Lord knows how to rescue the ungodly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." The Bible says that there'll be a day in which the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise, and those who are in Christ will join them in the air to meet him. That this same great God and Father will have a day appointed in which his Son will welcome home all his people. But even if that day is not today, those who may pass away in this life, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the Bible says that precious in the sight of God are the death of his saints. So that when you breathe your last breath, you go into the presence of God. And the Bible says in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hands are pleasures forevermore. And the Bible also says that he will never leave you nor forsake you. You don't have to fear. So this great God knows how to rescue us, whether it's taking me through a flash flood or taking me on to glory. He knows how to take care of his people. So as I come to a close, fear the Lord. Have a healthy respect for him to say, you know what, I'm a sinner too. And I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. God, forgive me, and go make it right with the other person. Have a healthy respect for his authority over your life and that which he places in your life. But then also have faith in the Lord Jesus' word. His word will change us. His word will straighten us out when needed. His word will warn us. Noah didn't have the physical Bible, but he heard God's word. God told him, you need to make that ark. And what did Noah do? He built the ark. By faith, being warned of God, he built that ark. So he not only heard God's words, he acted on it. And that's what really counts, right? But then be faithful to serve him. Be found faithful. Jesus said, you know, they're going to be marrying and giving in marriage. One day it's going to come. One is taken, others left. Be found faithful. That's a personal choice. It's enjoyment to see each of you here, seeing people serving the Lord, whether it's prayer or serving it here in the community. You can find ways to be faithful. I was outside coming in, and I forget, and dear sister said, you know what, Charles, we've been praying for you this morning. Thank you. I need prayer every day. That's a ministry of prayer. So be faithful, whatever it is God's called you to. And if you don't know what that is, ask some of the leaders here. Ask people, you know, I want to serve the Lord, but you got to know him first. And I hope you know him. But then acknowledge and seek his grace every day. So these are the days that we're in. And as I was driving down off that mountain, and be honest with you, when I started seeing those cars overflipped, I started singing a hymn I used to hear growing up as a kid. And you may have heard it. I don't know. It's a traditional hymn in the black church. It goes, I'll just tell the words. I won't sing it. Blessed quietness, holy quietness, what assurance in my soul. On the stormy sea, Jesus speaks to me, and the billows cease to roll. Like a river drawn from heaven, what assurance in my soul. On the stormy sea, Jesus speaks to me, and the billows cease to roll. So I was singing that song, quite frankly, not knowing if I was going to make it home. And I was praying. I said, I don't feel like camping out here. So please help me, Jesus. And so I looked at the Weather Channel, and I'm watching the storm. I'm in it, and then I see the signpost, rest stop, 20 miles ahead. So I just stuck behind those trucks, and I pulled into that rest stop and saw a whole bunch of people there who looked wet. Motorcycle driver is there all wet up, and we all were there, and we watched the lights go out while we were there. And I pulled up, I think I may have took a picture of it. I looked at that radar. You know how it shows a swarm of a storm? I was right near the reddish yellow part. And it was to the right of me. And we stayed there and I watched that thing blow over. Why am I saying this? I found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I'm here today because of it. Do you need grace? Do you need mercy and grace? My brother said. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to settle accounts here right now. You don't have to get up out of your seat. You don't have to come in. We're going to bow our heads. And you have a conversation with Jesus Christ. If you're outside of your relationship with him, if you know that you're in sin, or if you have rejected him and you said, you know, I want to do things my way, now's the chance to say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I repent. Give your life to Jesus Christ, and may you find grace in his eyes. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for grace. We need it. I need it. We all need it. And so as we bow, we recognize that we're living in the days of Noah. There's crashes on the left of us, crashes on the right of us. Some have just stalled and stopped. But on this life's journey, we need your light to guide us safely home. And so we confess that we sin and fall short. We desperately need you. We confess we've rejected your authority in our life and it hasn't gone well. We've made mistakes. We've made a mess of our lives. But now we come and we humbly ask you to forgive us in the name of Jesus. Help us, O Lord, to act on that grace and believe that at the cross our sins were paid for and you rose again. And now we invite you from this day to lead and guide us. Take us through the storm and bring us safely home on your heavenly shores when the time comes. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.